You know, in going through this material, it's really apparent that, you know, there's only so much you can get to in 6 weeks. The subject of healing is so big. And I like something, I think it's Brother Hagin said it, but the more you see healing in the Word of God, you start to see it on almost every page. You know, we probably will not, well, we won't, because I already know the lay of the lessons so far, but we won't get into the ministry of Jesus itself as much as I would like to. There are 19 individuals healed in his ministry where there are tremendous... We'll touch on a couple of those tonight, but I mean, there's 19 different individuals. Now, it looks like a lot more than that because, of course, there's times where he healed multitudes and so forth. But as far as cases of individuals who were healed under his ministry, there's about 19. And tremendous lessons that can be gleaned from those 19 individuals who were healed. We, like I said, we'll look at a couple of those tonight. But next time we do healing school, we come back around, we'll try to hit on some of these complementary lessons, things that we don't necessarily cover. Also, there's so much to be said for walking in the will of God. You know, you can't believe God for His best if you're not doing His best for your life, if you're in disobedience and so forth. Sometimes we open up the door to the enemy and so forth and so on. You know, even Jesus told the man at the pool of Bethesda, go and sin no more lest a worse thing come upon you. And sometimes we can't open the door to sickness and disease through our own personal sin. So there's so many things that we won't get to this time around. I'm just saying that as a plug for in the fall. When we come back around, there's still plenty to teach on the subject of healing that we won't get to. And of course, also, it would be great, I think in the future, I would love to have maybe on occasion of those 6 nights a guest come. I've got a lot of friends who have tremendous healing ministries themselves, and I'd love to have them come and plug in one night. You could say a guest lecturer or whatever, professor. And Pastor Billy has a tremendous healing ministry. In fact, you know, Pastor Billy, God has used him in creative miracles quite a bit. And there's actually been women believing God for children whom he laid hands on that had body parts removed that they went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I don't know what happened, but it's all back in there. If you don't want to have a child, you better use some protection. And in fact, actually, some of you might, we may not know the dialogue of it or the story of it, but Brother Copeland's youngest daughter, they were believing for a child and had been unable to conceive, and they happened to be ministering at Pastor Billy's church, and he prayed for them, and lo and behold, you know, they have a baby today. So, you know, there are different people, different kinds of ministries. You know, one of the things that we won't get into this time around, again, we will a little bit on the last night. We're going to talk about different kinds of ways to minister healing. But one of the things that's interesting, when you get over into the gifts of healings, both of those are plural, gifts and healings, and you'll find out that when it comes to that operation of the Spirit, that different people have different gifts of healings. F.F. Bosworth, who wrote Christ the Healer, just had tremendous success with anybody who had any kind of deafness. They could have even had their eardrums removed, and if he laid hands on them, the Spirit of God would move on them, they'd get their healing, their hearing restored. Brother Hagin, you've heard me share before, had great success with tumors, lumps, cancerous growths, and things like that. So, you know, there's different ministers that have strengths in different areas that way. I know with me, you know, it seems like, you know, we've had people healed of, I guess, almost anything, but on a consistent basis, when that anointing is on me, that gifts of healing is in operation. We've had people with every kind of conceivable back injury, even people who didn't know they had back injuries got healed. You know, and that was just one thing. And then carpal tunnel syndrome, we've just seen some people that had very severe carpal tunnel, had to wear braces at night, instantly healed. And so I can't say that about every kind of condition. Like I said, we've had, you know, individual cases of a lot of different things, but when it comes to those kinds of things, we just see a steady stream of it. So, you know, so many things, like I said, we would just love to teach and preach on and may not get to this time around, but we will, you know, over the course of time, cover it all. Can you say amen? Tonight, on lesson 4, we're going to be looking at the gospel of healing itself. Really, this is going to kind of be a primer going into next week's lesson, which will be extremely important. We're going to get really into some of the more intense doctrinal stuff. We'll get into the language, the Hebrew and the Greek. Particularly, we will a little bit tonight as well. But next week will probably be the most important doctrinal lesson that we teach. So I want to encourage you, of course, next week, make sure that you're here for that. But tonight is part one of the gospel of healing. And I have something different tonight. You'll notice here the central truth is that our salvation includes healing as well as spiritual deliverance. And what we'll see tonight particularly is that the words salvation and saved apply in the New Testament every bit as much to healing as they do to spiritual salvation in the context of forgiveness and the new birth. And so that's very important to see. And we'll also see that the exact same process that enables one to experience salvation spiritually is the exact same process of faith faith that enables someone to experience salvation in their physical body or healing. And so it's so important to be able to identify these things because, again, there are large numbers in the body of Christ who believe that, yes, God heals when he kind of takes a notion to do it, you know, as the Lord wills. In fact, I had someone kind of contend with me a little bit when they saw us talking about healing school. And they even said to me, sent me a private message and said, but Randy, it's as the Lord wills. And so I gave them a several paragraph lesson on the fact that the will of God was established at the cross. And that the original language is in particular, but just even the plain reading of the English, you would have to do a whole bunch of theological gymnastics to get away from the fact that Jesus provided healing for us as well as forgiveness and salvation of our inward man. Amen? So let's go ahead and plunge in. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Just making sure I hit my button, didn't it, over there, didn't I? Like I said, for the next couple weeks, we're going to really deal with some of the doctrinal aspects of the gospel of healing. And like I said, they're probably the two most important from a doctrinal standpoint. We're really going to get kind of into the heart of the healing message. I think probably all of us are very familiar with this verse of Scripture. It's a very famous verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And I think probably one of the things that I want to touch on before we go on, it's very important when ministering anything that you have faith in what you're saying. You know, faith is communicated by our words, not just the Word of God, but by your words. In other words, it's hard for you to sell something if you're not confident in your commodity. Isn't that right? And I like the Apostle Paul's boldness. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." He wasn't some snake oil salesman selling fraudulent goods to folk. He knew the power of the gospel. He was a living representation of the changing life that can be experienced through believing the gospel. Now, you know, I kind of reflect on this, and I mentioned in the book that I wrote some time back, that, you know, I've never been a good salesman. And the reason why is I always feel bad pushing somebody to get something that maybe they don't want. And so I've always just thought sales aren't my thing. And that was until I found a product that I believed in. And it was years ago, I was just out of Bible school. I think I was pastoring my first church. And I was, you know, fighting the Battle of the Bulge. The role of the pastor was beginning to develop down here, and I wanted to lose a few pounds. And so somebody, you know, in my church had one of these get fit quick pill type things, you know, when they're multi-level matrix or whatever, you know. So I jumped on board, and I thought, well, if it's working for them, and they had lost some weight, it worked pretty well for them, I thought, I'll try it too. Man, I don't know what was in this thing. I don't know if it was sulfuric acid that just melted fat away, but I'm telling you, in 3 months, I lost 35 pounds on this stuff. Let me just say that when the FDA started taking a closer look, they had to modify the formula. So I don't know what was in it, but it was one of those things that once they started to court FDA approval, they had to modify it. But it was, you know, they had ephedrine, the aspirin, all these things that, you know, worked to jack up your metabolism. And all I can tell you is that it worked. And so I had two things going for me when it came to selling it. Now, I didn't really want to sell it for money or anything like that, but when people would ask me, I'd start getting motivated. I'd get excited. For one thing, they could see the living reality of it working. I mean, I'd lost 35 pounds, and people would ask me, "What's happened to you? How many of you got saved?" And after a little while of people observing your behavior, they said, "What in the world happened to you? And you're so excited that you couldn't help yourself." Even if you didn't even have the language, you know, some of us, we got saved, came into the things of God, maybe didn't know all the jargon, the terminology, or what verses to point them to, but there was just something so compelling in our confidence in the fact that God had done something for us. Amen. And that's kind of how I was with this stuff. And, you know, before I knew it, people say, "Well, sign me up. I want some of that," you know. And I found out that that's a key to being a good salesman, is you got to have confidence in your commodity. You got to believe in it for yourself. Can you say amen? And the Apostle Paul had confidence in his commodity. And like we said, we know it had worked because he was living proof of the life-changing power of the gospel. Now, most of us are familiar with Romans 1:16 in the context of spiritual salvation, forgiveness and the new birth. And that's fine. I don't want you to not think of that verse in that context. I believe that's the foremost context of that verse. It is an evangelistic verse. But it's not limited to that context. We'll find out that it applies to healing for our bodies just as much as it does for the forgiveness of sin and the new birth. It has a healing context with it. Now I want you to notice the three primary things that we need to see about this verse for the purposes of our study tonight, and particularly on healing. I want to read the verse again, just so it's fresh in your mind. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So here's the three primary things we need to take away from that verse. Number one, Paul declared that the gospel is the power of God. Number two, he declared that it's the power of God unto salvation. And number three, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so we're going to take a look at each one of these points to see how they relate to the subject of divine healing. First of all, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God. And as it says here in your study guide, the word translated power is the Greek word dunamis. Another form of that word, dynamis, is where we get our word dynamite. And so it literally means that. It's an explosive force or power. It means miraculous power, might, or ability. It also means inherent power, power that resides in a thing by virtue of its nature. It also means miracle-working power. So this is, in short, the supernatural power of God. When we think of the might of God that caused the Red Sea to roll back, the sun and the moon to stand in the heavens, that was the power of God. That was His dunamis, if you will. So it's talking about power. There is another word that's translated power in the King James, for example. Exousia, it really means authority. Remember, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you," "go ye therefore and teach all nations." And before that, the Bible said, "All power is given me in heaven and earth." Really, most translations translate that all authority. So it's a different word. This means might or power. Amen. Awesome power. And so what Paul's telling us here is that the gospel literally is the power of God. That it has His power inherently in it by virtue of its nature. You'll see this word power or dunamis oftentimes throughout the New Testament, usually almost always translated power, but it's of particular interest to us tonight. It's the exact same word we see in Acts 10:38 when Peter is talking about the ministry of Jesus. He's preaching in Cornelius' household, talking about Jesus and His ministry, and he says this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, we're not going to take time to discuss this too much tonight because I know that we've taught it quite a bit here and you're familiar with that, but it's interesting, is it not, that God anointed Jesus. And notice here he calls him Jesus of Nazareth, appealing to his humanity. Now, Jesus was equal parts God and man. That's something that's hard for us to understand because we live in this finite time-space realm. But God, being infinite, can be all God, and He can be all man. Amen. There's several places in the New Testament Jesus is directly called God. Even in the Old Covenant, the New Testament quotes places where God called Him God. So, Jesus is God, and yet He's man. But when He ministered on the earth, He did not do it as the Son of God. He did it as a man, as it says here, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Which is good news for us. Because had He done it as the Son of God, or as divine, then we could never reproduce those works. Because last time I checked, I'm not divine. I don't think any of us are. Like I said, you might be so anointed you glow in the dark. But chances are none of us are God. As far as I think I checked, everybody coming through the door. We're all made of flesh and blood. Put our britches on the same way. Amen. So we're frail humanity. But Jesus came and identified with us, became a man. And the Bible said in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, He laid aside His inherent power and glory. Literally, it's the Greek word, the kenosis. He divested Himself of that inherent power that He had as God. And clothed Himself with humanity and became a man like other men. All God and yet man. And so in order for Him to perform the miracles He did, He had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that He gave us when He ascended to heaven. Can you say amen? So Jesus was anointed. Jesus, the living Word, was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And He went about doing good and healing. And also the written Word. As we see, the gospel is anointed with power. The second thing that we see here that Paul says about this verse is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Very important. The words translated salvation here is the Greek word soteria, and it means deliverance, preservation, soundness, and a host of other things. It's a very comprehensive word, much like our word salvation is. I mean, you could use salvation in regard to somebody getting, you know, delivered from the swimming pool that was going down for the third time. You could say you experienced financial salvation, marital salvation. It would all be applicable. And likewise, the Greek and Hebrew words also imply that same idea in a very broad sense of salvation. But listen to what Scofield said. Scofield was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And this is how he defines the words for salvation. The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Now, that healing is all caps. I did it that way just so it'd stick out. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. In other words, salvation is the word that kind of encompasses everything Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? So from this definition, as well as other proofs we'll see in the scriptures, we can see that this Greek noun soteria, translated salvation most of the time, has a much broader meaning than just spiritual salvation, as does the verb form of the word. In the Greek, it's sozo, translated most commonly as saved. Amen. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a Baptist context. We'd ask everybody, are you saved? Are you saved? And we always thought of it in one context and one context only. That is, are you born again? Have you given your heart to Jesus? And that's obviously very true. Like I said, I believe Romans 1:16, the primary application of that verse is evangelistic, getting souls saved. But as we'll see, it has this application in healing as well. We'll see it both this week as well as next week. And then thirdly, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Now, we think of believe a little different. Some of the words in the Greek and English, how do you know, language is a living thing. Language changes with usage and over time. You know, there are certain words we use today that mean exactly the opposite of what they originally meant. If you get an old King James out, for example, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And it's talking about the Holy Spirit restraining the coming of the Antichrist. He that letteth will let, will prohibit, and that means to prohibit. He that prohibiteth will keep him back until he's taken out of the way. Today, let means exactly the opposite. It means to allow. Amen. So when we think of the word believe, we kind of have our idea. You know, you might be sharing thoughts with a friend, and maybe it's a new idea to you, but the more you listen, you think, yeah, I believe that. But are you willing to base your life on it? Are you willing to act on it? Are you willing to adopt it as your philosophy of life? That's what believe means in the Bible. Are you willing to act on it? Stake your life in it? Put your trust and reliance on it? So when we talk about believing in the gospel, we're not saying, oh yeah, that sounds good. How do you know the Bible said the devils believe and tremble? So there's got to be something different from the kind of belief we're talking about that brings salvation from just some kind of mental assent or acknowledgement that, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. We'll see that this word believe always implies acting on what we've heard. Amen? Now, we know this to be true in regard to spiritual salvation, when it comes to forgiveness and the new birth. Amen? One must both believe and personally appropriate or act on the gospel in order for the gospel saving power to be released on their behalf. Isn't that right? It's not enough just to sit in your chair and hear the gospel and think, oh, that's a nice story. And you know, if you ask 80-some-odd% of Americans, do you believe in God? They'll say, yeah. But how many of you know it's very obvious from the lifestyle they live? Amen. You know, what do you mean I believe in God? Some people believe in God like they believe in gravity. Yeah, he's out there somewhere. But that's not what that word believe means. When we say we believe in God, it really becomes the driving force of how we live. How we behave. You know, it's interesting. The Bible said the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. And you know, there's a lot of people who would profess with their mouth, oh yes, I believe in God, but their actions belie what they say. So when we're talking about believing, we're talking about buying into, this idea of what we're believing. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here's the law of faith. You have two things. You have belief in the heart, and in this case, confession with the mouth or response. You know, oftentimes we see in the New Testament, like Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Well, what is that? It's an acting on what we've heard. Isn't that right? And so if there's not a response, you know, I grew up in a context in which salvation, of course, the new birth was very important. And we would have revivals from time to time and an evangelist would come. Now, I haven't seen a lot of this, but I've heard of much of it, particularly in Pentecostal revivals. And, you know, they'd be preaching somebody under conviction and the pastor, because he's not necessarily preaching, he'll kind of look out on the crowd and see who the Spirit of God is moving on. And he might see Joe Sinner in the back row who's notorious around town, and yet he sees God's working on his heart. So he might go there and slip an arm around Joe. Joe, why don't we just go forward? Let's accept Jesus. Okay, he might see him trembling there under conviction. Now, you couldn't say good old Joe didn't believe, but he's not acting on, he's not committing to or responding to the gospel. So is that power released on his behalf yet? No, he has to believe and act on, take ownership. Amen. Of that truth for it to release the gospel's saving power. Isn't that right? And likewise, when it comes to healing, we'll see the exact same principles apply. Now, the next verse we're looking at here, Hebrews 4:2, the context is the context of the children of Israel. How many of you know God had given them a promised land? Amen. A land to inherit. And he had guaranteed them this land. In fact, when he would talk to them about it, he said, the land where I am sending you is a land that flows with milk and honey and so forth and so on. And he would always talk to them as though it's already a done deal. It's a foregone conclusion. And what he expected them to do was believe it and possess it. It wasn't enough to believe it. They had to act on it. They had to cross the Jordan. They had to go fight some battles. They had to put feet to their faith. Can you say amen? And likewise, for the release of the gospel's power, we have to do the same thing. So notice Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, talking about the children of Israel. Now notice this. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So again, it's talking about the fact that the unbelief of the Israelites in regard to God's promise to give them the land kept them from possessing what already belonged to them. God had already promised them the land, but their refusal to believe and act what God had said kept them from entering into what God had already given them. And so instead of enjoying the benefits of their gospel, as it were, this promise of the promised land, they died in the wilderness without ever setting foot into the bountiful provision that God had made available to them. Now, how many know the same thing is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. It's available. And you know what? That promised land isn't just for believers. It's for Jesus has secured salvation for everybody. Who can be saved? Whosoever will. Amen. All we have to do is believe. Take hold of it. Take ownership of it. Act on it. Adopt it as in our faith, as what we believe. And it's ours. Can you say amen? But it's not enough for them to hear. They have to act on, take ownership of that gospel for the power of God to be released on their behalf and for them to experience salvation. Can you say amen? And let me just say it to you this way. The Bible knows no saving faith apart from a response, apart from an action. Amen. Now, we're not saying works saved. We're saying corresponding actions. Amen. And again, you know, like I said, if you met someone who said that they were a believer, and this is what James is really saying, we'll read, in fact, let's just go ahead and look at these verses, James 2, 14 and 17. I'm reading them out of the complete Jewish Bible because I like the way it says it. Other translations say it similar, but I wanted to read it out of this one. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no actions to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Thus faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. Now again, if you were to, like, let's say you knew someone at work and they were a professing believer. But again, there was no response to or action that seemed to back up their profession. Now we don't want to judge anybody. Some people stay spiritual babies all their life and never grow. Never really take on the outside what's working on them on the inside. That's why the Bible talks about working out your salvation. We don't want to die with a secret recipe way deep down in our heart. Amen. We want people to see the expression of that salvation in our lives. But if we never see anybody acting in accordance to what they profess, how many of you know it puts a seed of doubt in our mind as to whether they really believe this or not? Amen. And so the fact is, as we said, someone can hear the gospel and believe, quote unquote, that it's true, but if that individual fails to act on what he believes, he will remain in his sins. Now, the other side of that is so cool, is that it doesn't matter how lost, how dark the stain in someone's heart, if they believe and personally appropriate the truths of the gospel for themselves, how many of you know the power of God will save the sinner, remove the stain of sin, and the lost man or woman, whoever it is, will be raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. I remember hearing a story when I was in Bible school of this this little old Pentecostal lady, you know, just a very short little, you know, frail lady, but, you know, just kind of a tiger of a preacher, and she had a little mission out on a Native American reservation. And she's out there preaching her little salvation message like she would, you know, each week. And people are coming down to the altar and getting saved. And she said, here she is right in the midst of her message. And lo and behold, in walks this giant Indian who was kind of famed for, you know, kind of, you know, putting a few down, you know, getting a little drunk. And then just, you know, causing a ruckus. They said, take six officers to contain him and get him in a squad car. Let him, you know, sleep it off of the drunk tank. And lo and behold, who walks into the service but him. And, you know, she's this little frail thing and wondering, is he here to disrupt the service? You know, what's going on? She said, but he just sat down and very still, listened to me, paid attention. And then I gave the altar call, and she said, all of a sudden, as other people are coming down and getting on their knees, he stands up and starts to walk down. And rather than thinking that he's responding to what she preached, she thought, oh, here it comes. You know, she's thinking he's going to cause trouble. But he comes over, kind of walks past her, kneels down on the front, what they would call the altar rail, and starts saying, Jesus! 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 Four times. And so she, all of a sudden it dawns on her, he's giving his heart to Jesus. He's crying out on God. So she starts to get out, you know, because we got to pray him through. Because, you know, he's a bad sinner, so it's going to take God longer to cleanse him, obviously. You know, all this works mentality that we get sometimes. So about the time she hits her knees to pray him through, he's standing up. And she said, no, you got to get down here and pray yourself through. You got to get saved. He said, I'm already saved. She said, no, you don't understand. You got to pray yourself through. You got to get, you know, pray yourself into heaven, whatever, you know, all this stuff. And he said, and he basically quoted a verse back to Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, you preached that for 30 minutes. I called on him four times. And what she realized was he believed my message more than I did. And in his simple way, he had responded, yielded his heart, and he actually became not only a dynamic believer, but became an assistant to her in that mission. Now, the whole point of this lesson is to show you that the same process that brings us salvation spiritually is exactly the same process that can bring us salvation physically or provide healing for our bodies. Amen? You know, the gospel means good news. When anyone ever believes the good news that Jesus died, not only to pardon their sins, but also to provide healing for our bodies, they can experience God's healing power in their life. Amen? So we're going to take a very close look at the gospel of healing itself in the next lesson. We're not going to get into some of the doctrinal things there next week. As we said, it'll be extremely important. But for the remainder of the lesson today, we're going to take a look at several places in the scripture where these Greek words, particularly the Greek word sozo, translated saved, is used on behalf of those who received healing when they acted on their faith. Amen. And again, the whole point of this is to see that just as we can be saved spiritually by believing the good news regarding salvation, we can likewise experience physical salvation by believing as well. So let's go ahead and look at Mark 5. This is the story of the woman healed with the issue of blood. And this is probably, to me, one of the greatest stories to illustrate this principle. There's others that are also very, very good, but I think this is one of the most powerful. Mark 5, looking at verses 25 through 34. I wish I had the testimony. I'll read it probably on the last night, but what's really cool was, I, as you know, we used to have a television ministry in India, and all the messages we sent over there were on healing, all of them, because they asked us to. And so they knew that was kind of a forte of ours, so we ministered once on the woman with the issue of blood. And over there in India, in Tamil Nadu, southern province of India, there's a lady with an issue of blood listening to my message. And, you know, it had been like that. She was so excited to find out there was somebody in the Bible with her same condition. And so when we came to the end of the broadcast and prayed the prayer of faith for those to be healed, she reached out to God and sent a letter to Pastor Bellu, my dear friend over there, and she was healed of an issue of blood, listening to me preach about the woman with the issue of blood. So thank God for the miracle-working power of God. Let's go ahead and look at this story. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done the thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I'm starting to die on my batteries, guys, so I'm going to make a quick change. Now remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said that we can see the power of God unto salvation, which of course, like we said, includes healing when we believe. And like we said, this very same process will provide not only spiritual salvation in the new birth, but provide healing for our bodies as well. Now there's several things I want to take a look at in this story of the woman with the issue of blood. Number one, Jesus credited her healing to her faith. This is huge. Jesus credited her healing, not to himself. You know, he could have. I mean, he's God. I mean, you know, the power that flowed into her body came forth from him. But where did Jesus lay the credit for her healing? Her faith. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a side journey here for a moment. Why is that so huge? Because the Bible says it is of faith that it might be by grace. Get this concept. It is of faith. Talking about the salvation God has provided for us. It is of faith that it might be by grace. If it's not by faith and grace, it's works. Or maybe it's just the sovereign will of God. God took a notion to do it, and so he decided to do it. But if it's something that anyone receives by faith, it's something available through the grace of God, which comes from only one place, and that is the redemption of Jesus Christ. So if somebody appropriated something through their faith, it's something that anybody can likewise appropriate through faith as well. Like I said, we tend to look at stories like this and say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful how Jesus healed that woman with the issue of blood?" But Jesus didn't take credit for her healing. He said, "Daughter, thy faith," or "your faith, has made you well." Amen. The second thing to notice is the woman's faith came from what she heard. Now, we've seen already, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that right? Likewise, her faith came from what she heard. Notice what it says in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came in the crowd behind, or she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So you could say that the story she heard about him served as kind of a rudimentary gospel or good news that inspired her to take action. In other words, here's a woman who's exhausted medical science. She's done everything from the natural she can, and nothing's helped. Isn't that right? In fact, the Bible said she continues to get worse. Now, that's not a slam in any way against medical science, obviously. But men are limited. We only know so much. How many of you know about the time we figure out one disease and wipe it out, some new strain of something else comes along? Amen. So, you know, they're practicing medicine. And thank God they're practicing. I'm glad they're doing it. But there comes a time where there's only one physician who can help us, and that's the chief physician. Can you say amen? So she hears about Jesus, and I don't know how it went down. It might have been something like this. "Honey, boy, I'll tell you what, there's a prophet in town, and if you could just get in his meetings, I'm telling you, the lepers are being healed, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing," and all of a sudden something happens in this dear woman. How many of you know the Bible said she had this for 28's another condition, different guy. 12 years. Long-standing sickness can become very faith-defeating. And you lose hope. It just drains out after a while. You learn to accommodate the situation. In fact, there are some people actually almost get afraid to get healed. Some people identify them so much with their affliction, they wouldn't know who they were if they lost it. How many of you ever had any, like, especially, I don't know why, but it just seems like a lot of times you get your little old granny issues, she want to tell you about her rheumatism. Don't lay claim to it like that. Don't put that label on it. But nevertheless, some people so identify themselves with that condition that they don't know who they are or what their life would be like without it. But this woman began to hear about this miracle-working prophet. And all of a sudden, hope began to spring in her heart. In fact, that hope began to grow and crystallize until she came up with this conviction in her heart that if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And that's where we come to this next point. Her faith was expressed in both what she said and what she did. The Bible says when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That's what she did. For she said, or more accurately in the Greek, for she had been saying, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now, how many of you know someone with an issue of blood legally speaking, according to Jewish law, was not supposed to be out in the population, if you will. They were supposed to be sequestered. So it really wasn't even right, if you will, from Jewish legal standpoint, for her to be out in that crowd. Not only that, but you might remember Jesus was on his way to the house of the ruler of the synagogue to raise up his daughter from a near-death situation. So here she is risking much to press her way through Jesus. How many of you know she wouldn't have done that unless she had the tenacity of her convictions to hold her steady? So this is a woman who's fueled by faith. Can you say amen? Not only did she act, but she also said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And then we see the next point, her faith released God's healing power. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power, that's that same Greek word dunamis, had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So as we saw earlier, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Or as we said, the gospel is anointed with power, isn't that right? Both to save and to heal. Jesus is the living word. Likewise, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and what? Healing. Amen? So when this woman acted on her faith and touched the hem of his garment, as she had declared she would, she made a demand, we say, on the power of God. Now, sometimes people don't like that language. You can't demand anything of God. Listen, we're not talking about demanding of God that way. How many of you know, if God hasn't provided it, you can do all the demanding you want. You ain't going to muscle God into giving you something he hadn't provided. No, what we're talking about is very much like a light switch. How many of you know, if I go back there, this room is dark, and I hit that light switch, I've made a demand on the power in the house. That power was for the purpose of healing the sick. And when she expressed her faith through what she said and what she did. And I think it's interesting in almost all these situations we see, there is a tremendous tenacity with these people, a fighting spirit in them. Amen. You know, here's a woman, the issue of blood. I don't know what her condition was. I would imagine she's had it for 12 years. I can't imagine you're at the peak of your strength. Not only that, but she's got the humiliation of being out in the crowd. She's running the risk of exposure. But here she is, elbowing her way to Jesus to touch the hem of that garment. Can you see the conviction, the tenacity of faith? And when she touched him, she made a demand on that power, and he sensed it flow out of him. And I know exactly what that's like. And so, of course, when she did that, she made a demand on the power of God. Amen? Or like we say it this way, sometimes faith gives action to the power. Just as one who believes the gospel receives forgiveness of sin and a new life, likewise the one who believes the good news about God's provision for our physical bodies can receive, or make a demand on, if you will, God's power for healing. Now Jesus, the Bible says, perceived or knew in himself that power had gone out of him. Now that same word power is, as we said, the word dunamis that we see in Romans 1:16 and also in Acts 10:38. Here's really the only difference. When someone hears the truth about God's provision for their body, let's say in a message or on a healing service night, and they believe and their heart connects with that truth and they act on it and are healed, the power is in the gospel itself. The difference here was the power was in Jesus. But the principle of faith and making a connection through faith is exactly the same. You see that? The only difference was where the power was at. She heard enough to stimulate her faith. She went in faith, made connection with the Master, and made a demand on the power of God. Amen? Here's another thing that's... And let me just say this. You know, I said I know exactly what that feels like. In traveling for many, many years, and also in pastoring, there's some things you experience more in certain kinds of ministry than in others. As a pastor, I don't want to create a culture where people are always dependent upon, for example, laying on of hands, because you want them to build their own faith to receive, because not always are you having a laying on of hand service. And there will come a time where God requires of you to stand on your own faith. But in traveling ministry, your purpose is a little different. You're not there to, feed the folk the greens like the pastor does. You're there to kind of stimulate their faith to receive on the moment. And there's something about a guest minister that does that. You know, I like what they say, you know, the guest speaker, he blows in, blows up, and blows out. And there's just something about that dynamic that's created in special meetings. People's faith and expectations just set a little bit more on edge. And it's funny, like I said, I've sat in meetings where the pastor's announcing me, and the better I sound, I start looking around thinking, well, maybe they have somebody else they're expecting, and they're talking about me. And I thought, I'm glad they don't know me any better than they do. But what they're doing is exciting the faith of the people. They're not necessarily lying, but they're just, you know, man, this man of God has come. He's got a word for us tonight. The anointing of the Spirit of God's got to to be upon, and all that's true, but then all of a sudden you think, boy, Jesus, you better deliver, you know. But their faith is so quickened. Amen. And you know, again, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. If you want the miraculous, you've got to get people in faith. You know, these people who come and say, well, we'll just see what God's got. We'll see if He can pull her off. That's not how you get it. Amen. No, you have to invest faith in the Word of God. So, like I said, I've had many times. I remember times where, for example, I remember a couple different times where this happened, where we were done with the meeting. We've already laid hands on everybody. And after a while, you get tired, physically tired. I felt that anointing start to lift. And then they kind of close out the service. And while everybody's kind of filing out, the pastor's like, okay, boys, where would you like to go to eat? And I mean, you know, we've kind of shut our spirit down. We're kind of getting in a different mindset. And this happens a lot. Some poor soul comes up and says, you know that word you had? That was me. And I just didn't want to come up. And would you pray for me now? And don't get me wrong, I'm always happy to pray for people. And how many know Jesus is a right now Jesus? But when it comes to the healing anointing and the gifts of the Spirit, you want to strike while the iron's hot. You know, when that anointing's there. And so that anointing kind of lifted off me. So there's been a couple of times, and I hate to say it this way, but it's almost more out of courtesy. Because see, I in myself couldn't heal a gnat's wing, right? I mean, it takes the anointing of the Spirit of God. But what struck me so strongly on a handful of times is we'll go to lay hands on this individual, and all of a sudden, it feels like a vacuum pulling something up from the bottom of your toes. Their expectation is so strong, that anointing just flows right out of you and into them. And it obviously doesn't have to do with me or any individual. It has to do with the expectation of that individual, the faith that's quickened in that person's heart. If you think about it, this woman was healed before Jesus even knew she was in the crowd. The deed was done. So that's why He credits her faith with the healing. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee well. Now here's another thing that's amazing about this. She was the only one that we know in that crowd that received anything. Listen to this verse. I've got it in the Weast Expanded Translation for you because I want you to hear it this way. This is verse 24, the verse that precedes the passage we read, and then verse 31. But listen to these verses. It says, and he went off with him, talking about Jairus on his way to his house. And there kept on following him, and there kept on following with him a large crowd, and they kept pressing upon him almost to the point of suffocation. The Weast translation is an expanded Greek translation. So it's giving you the full meaning of this crowd. The Jesus at this time is a rock star. This is Elvis, man. I mean, everybody's pressing in to see what's going to happen. Verse 31 says, and the disciples kept saying to him, you are seeing the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, yet you are saying, who touched me? So despite the fact that he's being jostled and touched and grabbed and poked and everything else, when that woman with that distinct touch of faith latched onto the hem of his garment, something different happened. He felt a demand of power, and that power flowed out of him and affected a cure and a healing in her body. Now that to me explains a lot about why we don't see everybody receive necessarily, like for example, in a prayer line. I have gone down prayer lines many a time, and of course we're all in different stages of faith and understanding and everything else. Sometimes, and some of these people were touching Jesus just because he's a celebrity. And sometimes people come into meetings like that. Man, they just come because it's where the crowd's going to be, you know? And they just want to get in on the action. Or they just want to, let's see what this guy's got, arms crossed, you know? And so, well, everybody else going up, I guess I will too. And sometimes God will override that. I've seen times where the manifestation of that, one time I was in Vermont, but long before I pastored there, and a couple of gals had brought a friend of theirs, reluctant young man, and I had a word of knowledge. I said, there's somebody here, and I began to describe this back condition. And both of them start doing this number to him, you know, elbowing him. And he gets this slow roll to his eyes, like, oh my gosh, you know. They brought him to the front, similar to the way you might drag a cat toward a bath. And there he is standing in front of me. And to be honest with you, there's a part of me that wanted to say, brother, you might as well just go sit down. You don't believe anything. You don't believe any of this. I mean, just from the natural standpoint, I can be honorary just like anybody. You know, there's part of me that just thinks he's not going to get anything. But again, you don't want to be like that. You know, your preacher's supposed to be nice. So I laid hands on him. I'm telling you, the power of God polaxed that guy. I couldn't have done any better if I'd have hit him with a Louisville slugger. He hit the dirt and his eyelashes were twitching like window shades in a windstorm. And then after a few minutes, he jumped up and said, what did you do to me? Well, I didn't do anything to him. And it certainly wasn't his faith. But how many know God's a good God? And sometimes His rain falls on the just and the unjust. And there are times where through manifestations of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Ghost, those kinds of things can happen. But I think it's interesting that in this crowd, with a mob touching him, only one person touched him and placed a demand on that power. Now listen, answer me this, just rhetorically, think about it. Does Jesus love her more than all these other people? Is her need more legitimate than all these other people? Then what was the distinguishing factor between her and everyone else? Jesus said it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Can you say amen? You know, I've shared with you the story before. Brother Hagin talked about a woman who had come to one of his meetings. Now, Brother Hagin had an open vision of Jesus in 1950 in Rockwell, Texas. And the Lord appeared to him and placed the index finger of his right hand in the palms of Brother Hagin's hands and said, I'm giving unto you a special healing anointing. And when he did that, he said, my hands began to burn like they had a coal of fire in them. This was not unique to Brother Hagin. A lot of people during this time had a very strong healing anointing. It was a healing revival was on. And the Lord taught him a little bit about that anointing, and this is how it would work. He said, tell them that I appear to you. Tell them that I put the finger of my right hand in the palms of both of your hands. Tell them that when I did that, your hands began to burn like a coal of fire. Tell them that if they will believe that and respond, then that anointing will flow into them and affect a cure and healing. If there's any evil spirits, it'll drive them out. So when Brother Hagin, in his crusade days, he would have two healing lines. I think it was like, I don't know, it was Tuesday and Friday, something like that. But he was a teacher, so he'd teach the word, build people's faith up. And then on a given night, he would share his vision, share about this special healing anointing, and people would respond. Now, I've been in many, many, many prayer lines that Brother Hagin conducted, and I've seen him minister under the healing anointing. I've done it for many years myself. And I've seen him say, lay hands on people and tell them that anointing jumped in you and jumped right back out. Sometimes people are trying to receive it intellectually. Or sometimes people are trying too hard. I mean, you couldn't stick a pin in them. They're so tense. And we receive, what put the demand on the power? It was faith. Amen. And so he's ministering in this prayer line. One night he shares this vision. There's a woman there with a child that had polio. Polio, if you remember, there was a day not that long ago, it was incurable. And so she brought her child, one leg drastically shorter than the other. But when Brother Hagin laid hands on that baby, he said that anointing went in that child. Now the Lord had told him, if they will believe that, then the anointing will go in them and effect a cure and a healing. And if there's any evil spirits, whatever, it'll drive them out. Well, she takes her son home. That night, you know, he's a young child. She's having to assist him with everything. So she's bathing him. And she's looking down, and here's that one leg still much shorter than the other. And she starts to weep. She starts to get discouraged. Starts to kind of lose her. You know, the Bible talks about not casting away your confidence. That's what she started to do. You know, I thought you were going to heal him, Lord. I thought he would be healed. That kind of thing. And then the Lord kind of got in the middle of that with her and said, do you believe Brother Hagin's anointing? She said, yes, I do. He said, did he not say that anointing went into your child? And she said, yeah, he did. And the Lord spoke to her and said, it's not too late. She said, that's right. And she started to thank and praise God right there over that bathwater. Her tears turned from tears of sorrow to tears of joy. And she said, God is my witness. I watched that leg grow out straight as the other, long as the other. Amen. But what did that? Her faith was quickened and it made a demand on the healing power of God. Amen. And sometimes, like we said, you know, the good thing about, you know, God is so merciful. You know, He'll help us sometimes to get over some of these hurdles of our faith. Can you say amen? But she was healed. And here's the cool thing, Mark 5:34. And he said to her, daughter, notice this, your faith has what? Saved you. Greek word, sozo. Your faith has saved you. So he said, and this is again in the Weiss translation, be going into a state of peace and be continually sound in body, healed of your affliction. So she was saved in a physical sense, just like we've been saved in a spiritual sense when we believe the gospel. Let's look at one more story. We won't have time to get through all this tonight. We'll just have to make it up in next week's lesson. But notice Mark 10:46-52. Very similar. Now I want you to see the principle. She heard, she believed. But she didn't just believe in her heart, she responded. She said with her mouth, if I can touch a hem of his garment, amen, I will be whole. And she responded, she made her way through the press, touched the hem of his garment, the power of God was released, and she was saved. Isn't that right? Do you know that there were many people who responded to Jesus like that and came for healing and he would look at them and say, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that right? Well, what's the difference? The redemption provided both. The same faith that will bring forgiveness will bring healing. In fact, even James. You know, James 5:14-15. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save, sozo, save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven. given him. Same redemption. Amen. Isn't that what David said? Who forgiveth all my iniquities, who healeth all my diseases. Exact same situation. Can you say amen? Mark 10:46-52. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples in a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now again, what we've done, the kind of the knee-jerk reaction to these stories, oh, isn't that wonderful how Jesus healed this fellow? But again, we see a lot of the same dynamics in this story as we did with the woman with the issue of blood. What are those dynamics? Number one, he heard. Now, it says he heard that it was Jesus, but he had already heard about Jesus, because when he heard it was him, what did he do? He began to respond. Now, when he heard it was Jesus, he heard what? He heard, hey, this is that guy. This is that miracle worker. This is that anointed prophet I've been hearing about. And his faith immediately went into action, did it not? So he heard, at some point he had heard about Jesus. Number two, he acted. We see that in verses 47 and 50. His faith was tenacious. We see that. Jesus credits the healing to his faith. And, of course, he was healed. You know, when I wrote my first healing book called Healing the Gospel Truth, I had a whole chapter on this guy called Blind Faith. And the reason why is because this man, blind as though he was, could see what all the religious leaders of his day could not see. That Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And if there's one thing we can take away from this man, blind Bartimaeus, that is he had a tenacious, die not kind of faith. Amen? We see the tenacity of his faith that he held to his convictions even when others were trying to shout him down. Verse 48 says, then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. How many of you know there's going to be a lot of times in life when a lot of different voices around you are going to try to shut down your faith and your confession? Like we said, sometimes it might be family members who think you've lost touch with reality, taken leave of your senses. It might be a bad diagnosis or test results. It might be others who don't share your convictions, or some who even try to imply you're not worthy, or your own conscience. You might try to think, well, you know, I'm not worthy. Well, how many of you know in and of ourselves, none of us are worthy. Thank God He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen? So the blind man's tenacious faith stopped Jesus in his tracks. I love that. So Jesus stood still. What stops Jesus? What gets Jesus looking your way? That tenacity of faith. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Now everybody's on his side. How many of you know the crowds are fickle? Isn't that right? Everybody's going to get on your side when you begin to get results. But sometimes in order to get the testimony, you've got to be ready to go through and stand the test. Amen? Now verse 50 is very crucial in all this. It says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, why that's significant is the outer garment of the beggar was kind of like their all-in-one utility belt. It's what they wrapped up in at night. It was their bedding. It was also what they laid before them, being blind. They don't have a little cup. They have a blanket. And so they would throw the alms down on that. And by the way, begging in the third world and in the East is a legal profession. In India, there was a fellow who, I think he was born with no legs, a friend of mine, did a lot of ministry over there, and he said, I'd go into the bank to make a deposit, and here he is coming in too. And he was a beggar. He'd go out there and beg for 8 hours a day. It was his job. But they don't have like a lot of the social infrastructure, you know, the welfare programs and so forth. So he'd go out there and beg. And people, because he's in the condition that he is, would often give. And so that was his livelihood. At least he went out and did something every day. You know, that was the mentality there. And so this fellow, he's got this, you could call it his blind man beggar's rap. But when Jesus called for him, he casts out away. You kind of see a progression to his faith. First of all, he starts getting rowdy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Of course, they're shouting him down, be quiet. He won't quit. But he's still got this garment with him. But when Jesus said, you know, call him to me, all of a sudden he threw that thing away as if to say, a man who's about to get his sight doesn't need a blind man beggar's rap anymore. Can you see that absolute commitment of faith? And so he comes to Jesus. And then I think it's very, very interesting that Jesus asks him this question. Notice what it says. Go a little further down. Notice what it says here. Jesus in verse 51 said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now you think that would be obvious. But you know, it's not as obvious as you think. I've had friends who've told me stories about people who've come up in prayer lines with very obvious physical conditions that need healing. And they'll say, "Well, you know, I've been having headaches lately." And he kind of just look at him and say, "Okay." And you're kind of thinking, "Well, what about this other thing?" But see, they have faith for the headache. But they're not too sure about this. I think I told you one time kind of humorously about an evangelist who was doing a prayer line and he got in a situation like that. A lady had a giant goiter on the side of her neck. And when he went to pray for her, he was just assuming, "I'm going to be praying for that goiter." He's looking to see a miracle. So he says, "What can I pray for you about?" And she says, "Well, Sonny, I have XYZ, some other kind of condition." He said, "Well, what about that goiter?" She said, "Oh, no, I'm saving this one for Oral Roberts." Well, how do you know we don't want to have faith in Oral Roberts or any other individual? We want to have faith in Jesus. Amen? And how many of you know He's healing every night of the week? Amen? Not just when Oral Roberts or whatever preacher that individual likes is in town. Can you say amen? But nevertheless, this man responded to Jesus and said, "That I might receive my sight." Amen? Now what's interesting is up to this time, he's just been crying out for mercy. "Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy." So Jesus says, "Well, what do you want?" How many of you know mercy is broad? There's a lot of things in the mercy of God. He might have said to Jesus, "I want my sins forgiven. You know, I led a real dissolute life, and that's why I'm where I am now." You know what he would have done? He would have left with his sins forgiven. But he said, "I want to receive my sight." What did Jesus say? "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Once again, Jesus credits the man's faith. "Your faith has made you well." Again, it's the Greek word sozo. Your faith has saved you. So by exercising faith in what he believed, he was saved. How do you get born again? You exercise faith in what you believe and respond to it, and you get saved. You get born again. Amen? And then, of course, lastly, James 5, 14 and 15, we quoted it a while ago. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." So once again, we see that acting in faith, the prayer of faith in this case, will save the sick. Amen? Now, in this case, it's the elders praying the prayer of faith. And again, the idea here is you've got somebody maybe who's maybe more newly come to the faith, not real confident in their own faith, and so they're coming to people more established in the faith who believe the Word of God, you know, who have matured in their faith walk. And so they're asking for prayer, leaders in the church. And so, they pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. But that's not to say that there isn't a responsibility on the part of the one in need. And I found this to be, through my own experience, some things are right there in the book, but until you experience it, it doesn't mean anything to you. But notice it says, "Let him call." There's a lot in those words right there. Let him call. What is in that? Number one, it's humility. It's asking for help. Number two, it's submission, both to God and His process, and to those in recognized spiritual leadership. Now, I've had this happen a lot of times, and I've never seen it work yet. "Will you go pray for my sick aunt, sister, niece, nephew?" And in my early naive days, I'd show up at the doorstep completely unwanted, them not knowing who I am and wondering, "What in the world are you doing at my house?" And I found out there's something wrong with this process. I'm sitting here thinking I'm coming to act on James 5, but I'm not. Because the Bible said, "Let them call." Let them call. And then what do? We anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith. Now, like I said, a lot of times people get their eye on the oil and the elders, and I've said many a time, you can have enough Crisco to drown in, enough elders to circle the block, but if you're not praying the prayer of faith, ain't nobody getting saved, ain't nobody getting healed. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, you can pray that prayer for yourself if you're solid on the Word of God. But again, this is the idea here, the implication here, is that it's someone looking to spiritual leadership. I have, for so many years in my life, I have ministered, especially on the road. You know, like I said, healing has been always a focal point of our ministry, and we've seen, I don't know how many people we've seen healed. Like I said, there was one time I wanted to kind of keep a record of testimonies just to inspire people's faith when I'm sharing. But the Lord, I just never felt impressed. I always felt impressed not to do that. And I wished I had in one sense, but I just, something in my own heart, just I didn't feel good about, recording all the healings that we had seen. But we've seen people healed of incurable things. Like I said, lupus, HIV. We've seen a lot of tremendous miracles. And then we've seen a lot of just what you'd call workaday miracles, just people having pain, night blindness, different things. Like I said, scores and scores, backs, several TMJ. Over the years, I couldn't even tell you. And sometimes of some really unusual things. And then, of course, through the ministry in India, we saw some of the more dramatic things. not only people healed, but people delivered from evil spirits and things like that. And so when someone says, pray for me, Pastor, I tend to default to that healing anointing. But not always is the environment conducive for that. For one time, you know, let me put it to you this way. There was a time in Luke 5 when Jesus was ministering in a particular place and the Bible said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now somebody might ask, is the power of the Lord always present to heal? Well, there's always power in the gospel. And if you believe the gospel, you don't have to feel chill bumps. You don't have to feel goosebumps. You don't have to have angels river dancing in your house. You don't have to have any kind of outward sign. You just have to believe in your heart there's power in the gospel to save, to heal, to deliver. But when it comes to ministering the healing anointing, there's times where that anointing is in manifestation, and there's times when it's not. If it were, I could just go wherever I want, and as somebody accused me of when they were doubting some of these things, empty out the hospitals. Well, I can't do that. But when it's in if I could, I would. But when it's in manifestation, that's a different matter. And there are several things that help to facilitate that. And like I said, some of that is corporate expectation and faith, or at least the faith of the individual for whom you're praying. Amen. So anyway, I got a call from a couple in my church, and she was down in her back. Well, like I said, that's an area where God's used me a lot. But, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm the only bad person here that's ever done this. But have you ever had anybody call you and say, Pastor, would you pray? Or so-and-so, would you pray? And you say, yeah, I'll pray. And it's almost just kind of like saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We mean it, but are we really going to earnestly pray? Sometimes we just say that. So I said, I'll pray. Now, I meant to pray. Get off that phone. And what I got myself into the habit of doing is I'll literally hang up and pray. Or I might say, let's pray right now. And pray a prayer of agreement with them. Well, I just kind of did one of those, yeah, I'll pray. And I hung up. And the Lord checked me. Just that fast. I mean, I literally hung up and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you missed it. He said, because they did James 5, 14 and 15. They called for the elder of the church. You're their leader. You're their pastor. They did what they were supposed to do. Now, the husband was calling on behalf of the wife. But, of course, she got him to do it because she's laying in bed in great pain. So the Lord said, what you need to do is what I told you to do. Get you some oil. I mean, now, a lot of times people, I've been in prayer lines, people hand me oil. And again, there's a difference between anointing with oil and ministering with the healing anointing. Oil is a type of the anointing. If you're ministering with the anointing, you don't need the type. The type is for praying the prayer of faith. Two different operations completely. And a lot of times we don't see results because people muddy the two up. Same thing with gifts of healings and the healing anointing aren't the same thing. And I'll get into that on our last lesson. But anyway, so the Lord said, do what you're supposed to do. Well, unless I'm going to take a bottle of vegetable oil down there, but I knew they'd have some. So I said, let's go down there. We went down there. Well, she's an artist, actually quite a wonderful artist. And they had a house right on the lake, on the point. It was beautiful. So we're there kind of and he's showing us into her room. And I said, do you have some oil? So they found me some oil. And I did exactly what James 5, 14, 15 says. Now, I pray the prayer of faith for many people. But like I said, my tendency is to default to just praying the healing anointing, you know. So we got the oil, I anointed with oil, and we just all gathered around her, and together we, all of us, you know, mature in our faith, prayed for her that God would raise her up. Exactly what James 5, 14, 15 says. So when you pray the prayer of faith, you believe you receive when you pray, right? So we prayed, we said, Lord, thank you for healing her in Jesus' name, amen. And we walked out of the room. As far as we're concerned, it's done. And so while we're out there kind of fellowshipping with Pete, his wife's in there lying down for a moment, just kind of gathering herself, I'm looking at her art, and we're talking, looking out at the waves, because the lake's right there, very beautiful. And all of a sudden, I wasn't looking to see if it worked. I just happened to glance that way, and I looked, and she's up on her feet. Now, you understand, this woman was in excruciating pain. And now she's up on her feet, lifting her hands to heaven, worshiping, thanking Jesus. Amen. Now, here's the thing. There's something about when you're younger in the faith, visual things help. You know, having someone there. You know, how many of you know when you're alone in a crisis, it's harder to be. But when all of a sudden all your friends show up and they start saying, you know what, God's going to bring you out of this. What happens to your faith? It gets quickened, doesn't it? It's just the way we're the body of Christ. It's meant to be like that. So the compassion, the love, the faith gathered around that bed gave her that extra impetus just to believe. So after we prayed, we walked out. Then here came her part. She acted on what she believed. She believed she was healed. We did what the Bible said. What's not to believe? Amen. I have Baptist pastor friends who, you know, like I said, were, you know, raising that denomination, ordaining that denomination. And one fellow I knew, he stumbled on this verse because he was sick. and he needed help. And he was a pastor of a church. And they didn't have so much elders per se in the way that we think, but they had a deacon board. So he found this in James 5, 14 and 15. You'd think somebody would know that it's in there if you're a preacher and a pastor, but he didn't. But he found it. And he kind of treated it like, and then, you know, like cooking instructions. First we add the this, first second we add the this. So they just kind of looked at it and followed the instructions, and they anointed him with oil. I don't know how they did it. They'd never done it before. They might have poured the whole bottle over his head. I don't know. But they anointed him with oil, and they prayed for him that he'd be healed, and he was gloriously healed. Never done anything like that before in his life. But from that time on, every time he went over to the sea, overseas, he'd pray for the sick and had a lot of healings. Amen. How many of you know there's healing through the cross? There's healing in our redemption. It's provided for us. It's part of the salvation package that Jesus provided. Now, here's my closing deal. Friend, listen. The Bible said that the woman with the issue of blood believed and she was saved. Blind Bartimaeus believed and she was saved. He was saved. In James 5, 14 and 15, the Bible said the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Exact same Greek word we find in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So which saved do we believe? Do we leave one and say, well, that's for us today or that's relevant, but this one over here is not? How can we do that? Do we have the authority to say that? Absolutely, we do not. Amen. And it would be one thing if it was just in the ministry of Jesus. Maybe we can kind of push it off and say, well, you know, that was Jesus and he was special. But in James it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And the big punchline is this. You can't pray a prayer of faith unless there's a gospel of healing upon which to base that faith. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Amen. We're going to get into the Greek and Hebrew and show you the gospel of healing from Isaiah 53. And show you how in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the gospel of healing raised the sick up. Amen? And we'll have some really cool testimonies for you as well.